Galatians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 1. So, the verse actually starts out with, "You foolish Galatians." And that word is anotas, which means not understanding or foolish. Now, this phrase is not the exact phrase that Paul used with the Corinthians, but we studied the book of Corinthians before, and you'll almost stumble across a similar phrase, not as strong, where he said, "Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know?" So he can call them foolish Galatians because they knew at one time, the truth of the gospel. And Paul formed that church up there in Galatia and those other regions. He assigned pastor teachers to go up there and teach them. But he sat there and taught them Bible doctrine, a crash course, as it were. But he gave them the basics, eternal security, you know, the rebound technique, and all those other types of things. He gave them all these basic informations about salvation. So now he can legitimately say that they're foolish because they have been deceived. They've been deceived. Now, you cannot be deceived if you have information. For example, if you go to a car mechanic and you know a lot about cars, that person's not going to be able to deceive you. But if you don't know anything about cars, man, you better hold on to your wallet. Well, this, that, and the other thing, this is going on here. Oh, okay, you need to change this. If you go to some of these oil stations, they'll come back and they'll show you a little bit of dirt on your, on a dipstick and say, well, we need to change this another $200. Well, you don't know whether that's true or not, whether a little bit of dirt or how much dirt or, you know, how dirty can it be if I need to change the gas filter or not. You don't know. Oh, okay. Well, let's change the gas filter then. But see, if you know that stuff, you can say, come on, Hoss, this ain't going to happen. So the more you know, the more you'll be able to survive someone that tries to deceive you. Now, many of our students, of course, in academia are deceived all the time. They don't know nothing. So all they receive is information, and that's all they know. They don't know the other side. Therefore, they're easy to deceive, particularly if they're not intellectually curious at all. So Paul is firing them up with this word, anotas, or anotas, which means you're foolish. I like that definition better. You're stupid. You're stupid because you're not ignorant, because ignorance was cured by Paul. Before, when Paul came, they were ignorant. Now they're stupid. And you it's hard to cure stupid. You can cure ignorant, as I've said many times, by giving people information. But stupid, I don't care how much information you give them, you can't cure it. It's an incurable disease. So he calls them the foolish Galatians. So this is pretty strong language, but you know that's what Paul does. He's using, this is called exhortation as a pastor, where you exhort them, fire them up. Who has bewitched you? And that word is baskaino, which means, this is a good word, it means the evil eye. And you've heard that in our culture today. Someone's going to give you the evil eye. Well, that's where it came from. Baskaino. The evil eye deals with, you know, the superstition that someone can look at you and give you the evil eye and cause you to do things that you don't want to do and all sorts of other stuff. But it's a very old word, and we have that expression in our culture today. You know, if somebody gave you the evil eye, if you're superstitious, you know, particularly if somebody's got one eye that looks kind of weird, you know, they kind of gaze at you, and you got the evil eye. But it just means that someone's cursed you or done something to you. Now, of course, there's no such thing. People can try to curse you, and they can try to do all these things, but, you know, you don't give it power over yourself psychologically. You just give them half the peace sign and tell them to get out of your way, or you punch them. But that's what the word means. That's where it came from. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So what do we have here? These Galatians did not see Jesus Christ publicly crucified. In fact, Paul didn't see him publicly crucified, as far as we know. The only disciple that was at the cross was John. He saw him publicly crucified. So this is not literal. This is what Paul taught. He said, "I have publicly taught you." Again, all teaching is to be in a public setting. Pastor teachers aren't supposed to do one-on-one because then it gets very personal, because none of that person's business whether you believe it or don't believe it, whether you use it or don't use it. It's up to you and the Lord. So that's why where two or more of you are gathered, I'm there. That's Jesus and the Holy Spirit as well. So he says, you've been bewitched before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. In other words, I gave you the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the Jews had a verse in Deuteronomy that said, curse is anyone who hangs on wood. And you cannot let them hang on wood overnight if you execute them. The Mosaic Law, they had the death penalty for almost everything. And so the death penalty was by public stoning. You get the whole community involved in the thing, and therefore it's a good deterrence message to people in the community. But you could not crucify or hang people on wood as a means of execution. Now this is like 2,000 years. Well, no, this is like 1,500 years before Jesus was crucified. Why was that put in the Mosaic Law? Well, because it portrayed the Messiah. Jesus would be a curse for us. He would hang on the wood. But these legalistic Jewish leaders were so legalistic, because Jesus was a Jew, that they went to Pontius Pilate and said, you've got to kill these people now. Because all three people that were being crucified, Jesus and two thieves on either side, were Jews. And Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone that hangs on the wood overnight. And the Passover time is right now. This is Passover week. They cannot hang on the wood at night. Because, see, they're keeping the little letter of the law. But they ignore, of course, what the law points to, which is Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. And the two thieves, they took a baseball bat and broke their legs. So they died very quickly. But when they came to kill Jesus, he had already dismissed his soul and spirit at 1,500 hours. That's 3 o'clock. He was already dead. The two thieves on either side were not already dead. In fact, the Romans, the crucifixion was meant to last for a day or two. Suetonius, a Roman historian, recorded that one of the people they crucified was up there for 7 days. That was a tough bird. 7 days on the cross with no food, no water. That's pretty tough. And the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people over the course of the Roman Empire. And that's what they did for non-Romans. So he publicly portrayed. In other words, Paul said, look, I have not secretly given you this doctrine. I've taught all of y'all, and I publicly talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's how you're saved. You're not saved by getting circumcised, and it's not an issue of even being spiritual. Because there's two issues. One, how do you get saved? And two, now that I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? And the Galatians were all confused. They thought they weren't saved unless they also were circumcised at a minimum. Now, they were already saved. Because once you believe that Christ died for your sins, period, you're saved. But they were obviously going into reversionism because they wanted to add something else to it. So they felt that it was really not just the way I live my life now as a believer. That wasn't their big fear. Their big fear was we're going to hell unless we get crucified, circumcised, because that's what these legalists came in and told us. And that's what Paul was really upset about. He said, this has nothing to do with your salvation. You have eternal security. So he calls him foolish, and he says, somebody gave you the evil eye, and you fell for it. You're stupid. Because I told you how you're saved. It's Christ being crucified on the cross for your sins, once and for all. As you recall, he was up there for 6 hours. First 3 hours, he didn't scream out in pain. He cried out, but not in any significant way. As a lamb before the shears, his mouth did not open. But at 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs. And that's when the sin bearing started. And he bore sins, trillions and trillions of sins, for 3 hours. Your sins, my sins, and we weren't even born yet. Well, how did God know your sins if we weren't even born yet? It's called God. Yeah, he knew all about you before the foundation of the world. He knew all about your wonderful little self and every thought, every decision, every sin, everything. And therefore, he could take all those sins and impute them to Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And once in a while, you run into people that talk about, well, I'm a believer at the age of, 15, but I'm committing all these sins in the future. Well, all those sins were already judged on the cross. There is no sin that will get you unsaved, because they're worried about getting unsaved by doing a real bad sin at the age of 35. Well, it's impossible, because that sin was also imputed on the cross to Jesus. There's no sin you can do to get out. And Jesus didn't say on the cross 2,000 years ago, oh, here comes that sin from Johnny James in the year 20, 23, I'm not going to die for that one. That's just too much. No, he died for them all. The only unpardonable sin, the sin he did not die for, is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that means you reject the gospel ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When you hear the gospel, God the Holy Spirit will make it understandable to the unbeliever. And then the unbeliever says no. That's the unpardonable sin, because that is a sin. That's the sin he didn't die for. It's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because that's what you've done as an unbeliever. On the other hand, if you the Holy Spirit makes it understandable, because see, the Holy Spirit has to take the place of a human spirit in the unbeliever, or the unbeliever couldn't even understand the gospel. And we were unbelievers at one time. The Holy Spirit took the place of your human spirit so you could at least understand it. Because grace is foolishness to the unbeliever. So when we understood it, we had a decision to make. I'll take it or I won't take it. We obviously said, I'll take it. At that point, God the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith and picks it up and makes it efficacious for salvation. He's the one that makes it efficacious for salvation, regardless of the amount of faith you have, whether it's a size of an atom or an electron going around an atom or the size of a football field. Doesn't matter. Without his ministry, you would not be saved. He's the one that takes your faith output and makes it efficacious. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Therefore, you can't boast about anything for your salvation package, not even the amount of faith that you ginned up. Because without his ministry, your faith would not save you. Boom. So, that's what Paul told them. Then Paul goes into another argument, which is a logical argument to them. Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. In other words, he's going to use some logic on these people. And he's a genius. Did you receive? The word receive is lambano, one of my favorite words of the Greek. It's not just the word like receive where somebody gives you a five. Did you receive the $5 I gave you? Lambano means to throw something. Like if you're a Zulu warrior, you take a spear and throw it into somebody's... Actually, the Zulus didn't have the long spears, did they? Let's go to a Roman. Zulus had the short spear. They didn't use it for throwing. They used it for stabbing. It was a very short spear. They were great warriors, but I'm not going to use the Zulus this morning. I will use the hoplite. The hoplite were the Greeks. Well, I can't use the Greeks either, because their spears were like the phalanx. The phalanx, not the phalanx. The phalanx. Alexander the Great, their spears were like 16 feet long. Well, they marched out like a porcupine. They didn't really throw them. So we'll use the Roman spear. The Romans would have a throwing spear, and it was designed that the tip was actually, it was loose on the end. And so when they hit you with that spear, you couldn't pull it out. Because part of the problem with other cultures, you throw a spear at somebody, what are they going to do? They pick up the spear and throw it back at you and kill you. But the Roman spear was designed to have a very thin metal part on the end of the wood shaft where when it went into something like a bolt, you couldn't pull it out. So let's use that spear. And so this is the word lambano, receive, means to throw something at you with force, like thump. When you became a born-again believer, when you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, period, 40 things happened to you. And that was all like a Roman spear going straight into you. And one of those was you were now indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, which had never occurred in any of the other dispensations. No Old Testament believer was ever indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Never. Now, they had the same ministry of God the Holy Spirit for salvation. He took the place of a human spirit. He did efficacious and common grace for you. But you were never indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you were not filled with God the Holy Spirit either. That's why you are royal family. Everybody sitting here today is royalty. And Princess Diane has nothing on you at all. You are royalty. You're absolute royalty. And there'll never be another dispensation that can match you. Because dispensations in the future, they're not royal family of God. Dispensations in the past, they're not royal family of God. They're family of God, but not royal family. So when you're up in heaven, you can tell JoJo to get you a cup of coffee. In fact, JoJo will be angels. Now, if you are royalty, of course, if you know anything about royalty, and I guess the only thing we've really got in terms of royalty is look to the English, because we kind of did away with all this stuff in the American culture. although we do have some blue bloods in Boston that came over on the Mayflower, and they have little societies, that the Mayflower Society. If you came over the Mayflower, you're royalty. But as, I don't know if Martin Luther King said this or Whoopi Goldberg, but one of them, I thought it was very profound. He said, it don't matter if you came over on the top of the boat or on the bottom of the boat. Slaves are free. We're all the same boat now. I said, well, it's interesting, because it don't matter how you got here. You're the greatest nation that ever lived. In fact, if you're honest about it, you should be very thankful that your ancestors got here, whether in the top or the bottom of the boat. Because where would you be now if they didn't? Ooh, we didn't think about that. Yeah. Because many of the places of origin aren't very nice places to live today. And so God can turn cursing into blessing, can't he? And all of it. If we could get in a time machine and go back and look at your ancestors, you would say, yeah, your life sucked. But God has turned that cursing into my blessing. And that's what God's in the business of, turning cursing into blessing. He turned bad things into good things. You've heard the phrase that God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. God helps the helpless. Because as an unbeliever, we're all totally helpless. God did all the work. And as a believer, we're totally helpless. We don't know anything about God. God provides Bible doctrine to us so we can grow to maturity and glorify him and have a full life. The alternative is, most of these churches, you're going to have a better self and be a better person and have a better life. They're lying to you. It's all show. It's all rot. It's like if you're a painter and you have unscrupulous painters, because you have unscrupulous lawyers, you got unscrupulous painters, they're going to paint your house. I was just discussing this with Victor this morning. They're going to paint your soffit. You've got a two-story house. And they go up there, they look around, they see their wood is rotten up there. That's a lot of work. I'll just paint over it. And paint's going to last for a couple of months, but then the rot's going to come right back. Or, if they're unscrupulous, they might say, the wood is rotten and it's not rotten. I need to replace the wood before I paint it. They get you either way, if they're crooks. But you don't want to put paint over rotten wood. It's not going to do it. It looks good for a little bit, but that's about it. That's most churches. They make you feel good because almost all churches are based on emotion. And I guarantee you, when you don't know Bible doctrine, what's your fallback plan? A hooping and a hollering. Emotion. A lot of singing. A lot of dancing. A lot of Jesus. A lot of raising your hands like you're trying to, get a New York taxi cab, waving it back and forth. Or like you have bad gas. I don't know which one or the other. And so at the end of it, you feel good at the time. It's like going to a football game. Yay, our team. Yay, yay, yay. Have a couple beer. Yay, yay. It's just a lot of fun. When you get back home, first of all, whoever wins that game doesn't pay your rent. My team won. Okay, that's great. Unless you put some money on it, it's not going to pay your rent. And when you get back from your church where they're hooting and hollering, you got a spiritual hangover. You got to go back and get another fix like a drug addict. I got to get hooped up again. And that's all they're doing is hooping you up. And some of these pastors are very good at it. And some of these seminaries, they have classes on how to manipulate people. They even teach you how to use your hands and your voice, like ABC, ABCD, and tell you how to float around. Like, I won't name any names because that's between them and the Lord. And I'm not going to get in the way of that discipline. But they're prancing up and down the stage and waving Bibles and hooting and hollering. And you've seen it all. And you can get caught up in that real quick. In the blood of Jesus, they even start crying. And how sincere they are. And of course, then you find out that they're down on the corner of 6th and Main trying to pick up a hooker in the car. And people say, oh, how could that happen? Well, they got an old sin nature. And whether they do that or not, they're still going to try to pick up a hooker in the car. But they're very sincere, very emotional. That's all they do. If you're not teaching Bible doctrine, what's your fallback plan? Amway. You ever been to an Amway meeting? All the girls sit around with coffee and, oh, look at that pot. Oh, it's a blah, 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 blah. 20 minutes later, they sell you a bunch of crap you don't want. And there you go. You come home. I got a whole bunch of stuff. Great. We'll put that with the rest of the stuff we got. Then you realize, why did I buy all that stuff? Well, you got caught up. That's why you bought it. In fact, I do a lot of public speaking here and there. And I have some books that I purchase for sale. And I discovered if I could sell those books right after I speak, I'll sell a ton of books. But if I wait for about an hour, nothing. Why? Well, I got them all hooped up. Got them all going. They all want to go up and get a book. I guarantee you most of them never read that book. But they got emotional. And that's, you know, that's part of the key to call it Madison Avenue. And, you know, agencies study these things and how to do that. In fact, many of these big cities, like San Antonio, and I've seen this happen here, a bunch of builders and other people that are in the business, they will look at a geographic population area, and they do all sorts of, you know, studies about gender and race and age groups and stuff like that. And they said, look, let's build a mega church right here. They don't have anybody signed up for the mega church yet. They put big bucks in it. And guess what? It always fills up because they know all we got to do is fill in the formula. And if we got that formula there, we'll get them coming in, and we just keep them coming in. We keep them entertained. And some churches have the basketball stuff and the picnics and this and that and the other, which I'm not against basketball or picnics. But the main purpose is to teach Bible doctrine. And they don't teach Bible doctrine. But they want to have fellowship. Okay, well, whatever that. Or they want their children to meet nice Christian boys and girls. You have not been cheated until you've been cheated by a Christian. When someone tells me they're a Christian straight up front, I hold on my wallet twice as hard. Why are you going to tell me you're a Christian? You're trying to scam me. I'd never cheat you. You don't need to tell me that. But see, that's why they tell you that. They put the little signs out there. Got the sign of this or the sign of that. Why? Why are you telling people that? Well, they're trying to get your business, obviously. So he says here, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive lambano? This was God. God threw this into you forcefully. It wasn't like gradually, I got the filling here. The Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith. The hearing with faith, akouo, hearing with faith. That's how you're saved. You heard the gospel, right? Verse 1, Christ crucified. That's the gospel. Faith, I had a faith output, pisteo, I believed it. A little speck of faith, and you're saved, and God threw the Holy Spirit into you. Boom. And so what he's going to start here is a dissertation about the Christian way of life. And the Old Testament, they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is a key component for Christianity. Because that deals with the relative side of spirituality and the absolute side of spirituality. When people say you're spiritual, you can say, well, what do you mean? Absolute or relative? Well, here's what we mean. As a born-again believer in the church age, you have the absolute side of spirituality, which is you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Now, you're indwelt always. That's part of the absolute. But the other absolute is the filling. Once you're saved, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. Boom. The first sin you commit, you're no longer filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're still indwelt. That can never leave you no matter what your status is, but you're not filled. You're not in fellowship anymore. So how do you get back in fellowship? Rebound. Name a known sin, you're back in fellowship. So throughout your life, you're going to have an absolute side to your spirituality. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. It's like pregnant. You either are pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no mid-ground. You either are or you're not. And so you can be a mature believer and out of fellowship with the God, the Holy Spirit. You can be a baby believer and out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You can be a baby believer and in fellowship. You can be a mature believer and in fellowship. At any given moment, that's an absolute. For example, Paul, when he committed this horrible sin in Jerusalem in 58, he was out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, but he was a mature believer. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. What's the relative side? The relative side is your advancement from a baby believer to an adult believer. That's relative. So when someone says you have a relative side of spirituality, that's your growth, your Christian way of life, your spiritual growth. So we use the word spiritual to designate the two different things. Here, he's talking about the absolute side of spirituality to these people. You were filled, you were indwelt and filled with God the Holy Spirit the second you believed. And that is the key to the Christian way of life. That's the entrance point of the divine dynasphere, which is a teaching tool that Colonel Thieme developed. It's in your book. You enter the divine dynasphere when you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you can never lose the indwelling, but you can, and you do lose the filling all the time. Don't raise any hands, but, you know, you might lose the filling 3, 4, 5 times a day. In fact, driving home from Bible class, you might have a road rage incident, and boop, there it goes, and you got to get it back. Now, how do you get it back? You just name the sin. Father, I gave that guy the bird, lost my temper. And you don't have to say it out loud. Boom. Other people can be involved in your sin, but all sin is against God. It's like criminal law. Other people can be involved in a violation of the penal code, but it's a violation of the state. It's the state versus so-and-so. So you can have victims of a crime, but all violations are against the state. I've had a couple of cases where I had an assault and battery, a husband beat up his wife. Come time for the trial, she changed the story. I just fell down the stairs. I said, well, doesn't matter. We're still going forward because the violation's against the state. And you're now a witness. You're a hostile witness, but violation's against the state. And therefore, you can't change your mind. Even though you don't want hubby to go to do, you know, to be convicted, that's the way it goes. Same with God. All sin is against God. Other people can be involved in the sin, but that's not a requirement that you go get their forgiveness in rebound. Now, I think it's a good idea to give restitution if you stole money from somebody, but you're back in fellowship the moment you say, I stole $20 from JoJo when they weren't looking. JoJo may never know you stole the 20 if you're good about it. And you might slip a 20 into their coffee mug sometime, and they might wonder where it came. You don't have to go in there and say, oh, I stole $20 from you. Or if you gossip about somebody, do you need to go tell them, you know, I had to rebound the other day because I gossiped the hell about you. Well, that's probably not a good idea to tell them, because then you just create more mental attitude sins, because now they're going to have mental attitude sins against you, and it's like chain smoking. You light one cigarette on. Sometimes it's better not to tell anybody, even if they are the victim. Just kind of blow it off. It's like somebody says, well, you know, one time I got drunk and cheated on my wife, or vice versa. You know, 10 years ago, it's been eating at me ever since. Should you tell your spouse about that on your, you know, 30th anniversary? I'd advise against it. What's it going to do? Oh, it'll clear my conscience. Well, guilt's a sin, dude. You think that's going to help your relationship with your spouse? What you did 15 years ago, you know, when you got drunk? No, it's probably better not to say anything. But again, it's up to you. I'm not telling you what to do. And I think you should have honesty with your spouse, of course. But, you know, there's a point where honesty is really arrogance on your part. It's not honesty. Just be an arrogant SOB. And you don't realize guilt is sin. So you're just doing sin after sin. So he is really telling them that that's the foundation now for your Christian way of life, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You can get your, their big thing was they're getting circumcised. You can get circumcised all day long, and that doesn't fill you, or it didn't indwell you with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with it. None of the Jewish rituals do. And so that's how you got this stuff, not the Mosaic Law. So what can the Mosaic Law do for you? That's his starting point of a logical argument. And he already taught these people this already. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Hits him twice. You're stupid. You're an idiot. Having begun by the Spirit, in other words, you began your Christian life by means of understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian way of life is all about. That's how you started out. Now, again, you started out being indwelt, which you can't lose. It's one of the things that were lambano given to you. When you sin, you're out of fellowship. And so he's writing to people that are out of fellowship right now. They're understanding, they're being taught this letter by one of his pastor teachers. And so the pastor teacher is standing before this congregation. There's lots of churches in the Galatian area. He probably took this letter all to all of them and spent, you know, a couple of weeks going through the letter, like we're doing, line by line, explaining things, talking to things. They had the benefit of, because they had seen Paul. And a lot of them took notes during Bible class, and they could refer back to their notes. So again, he tells them again, you're foolish. Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The word for perfected means advancing to maturity. Are you now going to advance maturity by the flesh? The flesh here is the word sarx, and it means the old sin nature. The old sin nature cannot advance you to maturity. Now, the old sin nature, if you remember the diagram in the book, it has an area of strength and an area of weakness. So it has two parts to it. It looks like a diamond. One part, it produces, it cranks out personal sin. But the other part cranks out human good. Now, Christ didn't die on the cross for human good. Your human good is going to be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. But it will not go into heaven. But the issue is your sin. But here the issue is human good, because it's works. That's what the Galatians are doing. It's not necessarily a bad thing to cut the foreskin around your male member, either here or there. But it's a work. But see, they attach to that work meaning. And the meaning is, we're good with God now. And an analogy today would be the 10% scam. A lot of churches put that lie out. I'm good with God if I give him 10%. Well, again, it's not bad to give a Bible-teaching church some of your cash. But there's no requirement to give 10%. It's a lie. So it's not per se bad. It's just what is the meaning that you attach to those things? Okay, so as we have in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" In other words, by the good deeds associated with the old sin nature. And that's what it means here. It's not sin, it's good works. And good works, of course, is the basis for the unbeliever's indictment to the lake of fire. Nobody goes to hell for their sins. Even the unbeliever doesn't go to hell for their sins. They go to hell, if you want to say why they go to hell, they go to hell because they reject God's work and they substitute their own work, their own good works. John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. That's why they go to hell. As lawyers, you know double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. Well, so I've heard preachers say, what are you going to say about that sin in heaven? Nothing. It'll never be mentioned. Sin is not mentioned for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment at their trial. And you're going to have your own little trial at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not a trial. It is a trial in a way. It's a judgment seat. It's a testing seat. And the question is, you can't lose your salvation, but how many rewards will you get, Mr. Believer? And if your answer is, well, I didn't do what you told me to do, you're not going to get many rewards. And all your good works will be destroyed. So good works is the basis for these things. And he says in verse 4, as we move forward to verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What did they suffer? They didn't really have anesthetics like we have today. And I don't know what the numbers were, but I would say hundreds and hundreds of males suffered. Well, how'd they suffer? Well, somebody held them down and they took a knife and they cut their body. Let's just use the word body. And if you don't think that hurts, it does hurt. And they just cut it away. And it's just one little cut. That's a big cut all the way around. Then it's a healing process after that. So that's what he's talking about. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So he's using a little irony. We're going to see later on he has more irony. In other words, he's leaving an open question. Do you really think that's in vain, what you did? Because you feel pretty stupid if you actually did get circumcised, and now Paul's telling you you're an idiot, you're a fool. He didn't need to do that stuff. Was it in vain? Rhetorical question. Yeah, it kind of was in vain. So in a way, he's saying, hey, you got what you deserve. You're that stupid, you deserve to have all that pain. That's what he's trying to tell these people. So he suffered these things in vain. If indeed it was in vain, yes, it is. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So he's going now to his ministry. Remember, Paul is the chief apostle. And when he was there, he provided them, does he, which is God, who provides you with the Holy Spirit. That's God the Father. And he provides you with the Holy Spirit. That's your Christian way of life. And works miracles among you. Remember, Paul and Barnabas worked miracles among these people in Lystra. We talked about that before. They healed crippled people. They healed deaf people and deaf people and blind people. And the Greeks wanted to make them gods. Remember, they said, Barnabas, you're going to be this god. And Paul, you're going to be Hermes. And we're going to make Barnabas the chief god. And they said, no, we're men like you. But they were doing miracles. Now, miracles do impress people. And they were real miracles that were immediate in action and result. Now, look up the doctrine of gifts in your book, because the gifts in the early church age, the apostles had supernatural gifts that were short-term. They didn't last. The reason they were given these short-term gifts, to include tongues, to include miracles, to include prophecies and things like that, was to demonstrate their authority. And hey, there's something to listen to here. That's why they did it. Peter and Paul had these in abundance. But you'll notice when you look up your doctrine that there came a time in Paul's later missionary journeys that he had to leave some of his team behind sick. He said, I had to leave so-and-so behind sick. You say, well, why'd you have to do that? Just put the hand up and boom, they're healed. You did that before. Why can't you do it now? Because this short-term gift of healing departed. It departed. It was gone in Paul's day. The gift of tongues departed in 70 A.D., We have churches today that blab in this. I was actually exposed to someone that was on a video that I saw, and there are a big group of people all doing a hug. This, of course, is in Alabama. And they're all sitting around there hugging, and one rather large individual, she started to blah, 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 in tongues. They're all hugging each other, waving their hands. Like, oh, my golly. They're so far out in the left field, it's unbelievable. It's all emotion, all a bunch of nonsense. But see, you get special status if you start blibbing and blabbing in tongues because everybody thinks, oh, they're special. You must be really spiritual. And that's what they're trying to do. They have no idea what the hell they're saying. The gift of tongues was a real language that somebody understood. And it was a prophecy by Isaiah. Isaiah told the Jews, remember the Jews are very racially prejudiced. You've never encountered, you know, racial prejudice like these folks practice on other people. They thought they were the cat's meow. And so Isaiah told the Jews, because, you know, they're God's people. Isaiah told the Jews, there's going to come a time when you hear the gospel being given to you in Gentile languages, know that your destruction is very near. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost in 30 AD. Jews from all over the known world were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost, which is one of the Jewish festivals. And these Jews that were believers, they heard other believing Jews from these far out territories starting to speak in Gentile languages, because Jews were bilingual, trilingual. And some of the people in the audience would say, look, I'm from that region, and that person's speaking Gentile, talking about how to be saved. And this offended the Jews. As a Gentile is not going to tell us how to get saved. We tell them how to get saved. And that was the sign that Isaiah gave. And so 40 years later, of course, that prophecy was fulfilled when the Romans broke in August of 70 AD and destroyed the temple, destroyed all the libraries in the temple, destroyed everything, burned it down to the ground. In fact, the legion camped on the site of the temple for several months later. Why they camp on the site of the temple? Well, they tore down every stone. Why'd they tear down every stone? Because the Jews in the temple complex had a lot of hiding places for their gold. And when they started the fire, the gold melted and seeped down through the crevices into the ground. And also, they knew that there's a lot of secret compartments there everywhere. So they said, okay, we're just going to camp the legion right here, and we're going to tear down every stone, find every compartment. They found a lot of gold. And that's why the prophecy that Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of another at this temple. It wasn't. Usually the Romans wouldn't do that, because these buildings, what they do is they just convert it to their own use. Because it's not easy to build a big building. Why burn it down? That's why they burned it down. That's why they tore all the stones down. Because the fire that occurred when they broke into the inner sanctum of the temple area, the Jews had it well fortified. The Jewish revolt lasted from 66 AD to 70 AD. And the siege of Jerusalem, it took the Romans almost a year to break through. There were some awesome fortifications. And so a lot of it was wooden beams, wooden doors. They burned all that stuff out. But a fire is not going to destroy these gigantic blocks. The Romans destroyed them, looking for the G-O-L-D. And that was a prophecy that was literally fulfilled. And that's why they did it. Because if you don't know the rest of the story, you'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you tear down a perfectly good building, just make it your new headquarters? Well, they would, except for the gold. That's exactly what they would have done. No need to. Because then you have to rebuild your own place. But that's why they did it. So, he says in verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. So, it's God the Holy Spirit that works these miracles. God the Holy Spirit gave these supernatural gifts short-term. They're short-term spiritual gifts and long-term spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room has a spiritual gift. You don't have these short-term, temporary spiritual gifts, we call them in the book. They're temporary spiritual gifts, and they all died out when the canon of Scripture was completed. In fact, Paul predicted this in Corinthians. He said, when that which is perfect has come, and that's in the neuter, which means it refers to a thing, not a person. When that which is perfect has come, all these temporary gifts are gone. So all we got to do is figure out, what's Paul talking about? If it's in the neuter, it's not a person. It's not a place. It's a thing. So what's the thing? It's the Bible. When the Bible's completed, there are no more Christophanies, appearances of Jesus. There are no more miracles. There are no more God speaking to people. That's it. The last person that God spoke to was the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in about 96 AD. After that, when that ink dried on that book called Revelation, that's it, it's gone. All temporary spiritual gifts are gone. And there are no more apostles either type 1 or type 2. Type 1 apostles were the 12. Type 2 apostles, and this is the word apostale, which is a Greek word. It has two meanings. One, you have supreme authority. Two, you're a missionary agency going out somewhere to establish new stuff. You had two types of apostles in the early church. There are no apostles, either type 1 or type 2 anymore. Type 1 with the 12, with supreme authority over all the churches. Type 2 were people like Barnabas, and they would go out and form new churches, and they would have some special powers as well. That's all gone, because when the Bible's completed, you don't need this stuff anymore. But at the time, these people were shaking their heads when they read this. Yeah, you did some pretty amazing miracles amongst us. We saw all that stuff. So he says, did the law do that for you? No, the law didn't do that through you, or by the hearing with faith. Well, it's the hearing with faith. Now, here, the hearing with faith, of course, means that it's the people that have the ability to do these miracles. Because what they would do, they would announce the miracle. Paul would see someone, or he'd be directed by the Holy Spirit, that person needs to be healed, and he would direct that they would be healed. And Paul used the faith rest technique. This is the faith rest technique. Remember the word faith, pistis, has different meanings in the context. This is faith rest technique. Paul said, okay, that person's healed. Now, as you know, all miracles, it's not a requirement that the person that's healed has faith. That is not a requirement to be healed. Jesus healed lots of people that had no faith at all. In fact, they're unbelievers. And so you'll see some of these fake faith healers today, and they get out there and bop people in the head, and if it doesn't work, they'll say, well, you didn't have enough faith. It's your fault you're not healed, not mine. That's not a requirement for healing and miracles in the Bible, that you have faith. But if you follow what God tells you to do, it will happen. For example, when the Jewish army under Jericho, they came up to the city of Jericho, under Joshua, rather. And the city of Jericho, you're not going to breach those walls. It ain't going to happen. You can maybe starve them out after about 2 or 3 years, but you're not going to do it. So God said, here's how you're going to do it. Tell all the congregation, all the people, to march around the city 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection. And on the 7th day, when you do that, the walls will fall down. Now, you know that those people that are marching around, not all of them believed in, you know, they didn't have a strong faith that this is going to happen. But Smutlaf just marching with the other guys. We're going to march around, and God's faithful. If you do what I tell you to do, it will happen. It did happen. The walls came down. And, of course, they went in and took the city. Now, they spared some people, like Rahab the harlot. She was spared. She had given refuge to two of the Jewish spies that came in earlier to scope out the place. In fact, she later married one of them. And in that bloodline is our Lord and Savior, Rahab the harlot, which really upset the Jews, because you got a harlot in the bloodline. So we have here in verse 5, again, that's what he's saying here. The miracles were conducted amongst you. Now, this is not happening today. So you'll see some of these churches will say, well, there are miracles that are going to be conducted amongst you. No. No. It's all gone. If you do see a quote-unquote miracle, it could be a case of someone is demon-possessed. And Satan will allow the demon to leave that person and they'll be healed. Because demons can cause illness. Now, demons can only possess an unbeliever. They cannot possess a believer. You might say, well, how's an unbeliever in a church? I will guarantee you there are a lot of unbelievers in Christian churches all over this country. They're not saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Oh, they say, Jesus, I love you and all that stuff. Doesn't save you. In fact, I know people that teach at these churches, called pastors or whatever, they're not saved. I know them because I've quizzed them on how were you saved. And the answer is, that's not how you're saved, dude. And so they are the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. So do not be deceived by quote-unquote miracles. Again, Paul lost this ability in his day, and Paul's the greatest of all the apostles. Gone. And we'll conclude with verse 6. And then he hits him again. Another logical argument. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And in Genesis, let's go to Genesis 15:6, because he's quoting Genesis 15:6. Now, God the Holy Spirit dictates the writers of Scripture. But sometimes God the Holy Spirit will allow a verse from the Old Testament to be carried into the New Testament, and slight changes are made. So a lot of these knuckleheaded scholars say, see, it's not the same verse. Of course it's not the same verse. God the Holy Spirit wants to reveal new truth, and so God the Holy Spirit will, in the New Testament, allow Paul to alter a verse in the Old Testament to shed additional light on the concept. But all these, you know, many geniuses say, well, see, the Bible's not correct because they didn't get the exact right Old Testament scripture word for word. Well, it's intentional. So Genesis 15:6. I went to Genesis 3:15 to see the woman verse. Let's go to Genesis 15:6. Then he, and actually in the Hebrew it says he had, which means in the past. This is retroactive. Abram was his name then, was probably, that's just rounded off to 20 years old. He was a Gentile. He had believed in the Lord. That's in the singular. The word we have in Galatians is theos in the plural. But here, the original, it's in the Lord. That's singular. That's not plural. The plural in the Hebrew is Elohim. The equivalent in the Greek would be theos. So it says, and then he had believed in the Lord. That's one of the members of the Trinity. So which member of the Trinity is the one that's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world? Which one's going to take on the form of a human to be the seed of the woman? Well, it's going to be Jesus Christ. And he had believed in the Lord, Jesus Christ, and he, this is God the Father, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Reckoned it to him as righteousness. Welcome to sit in on class, too, and go get that coffee. So it says, he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So this is a quotation that Paul has changed up a little bit. Because remember, his dissertation is on the Holy Spirit in Galatians. So he uses the word theos, but the original, it's singular, Lord. And so the Lord in the Greek, that singular word is kurios. And so in the original, in the first quotation, it tells you very clearly who the coming Messiah is going to be. So to be saved, how did Abraham get saved? Abraham was a rotten SOB almost his entire life. Well, let's face it. He was a cheater, a liar, a thief. He didn't stop sinning. Once you're saved, you don't stop sinning. And you don't have to stop sinning once you're a believer. You don't even have to be good. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins and you're saved and you can never get unsaved. That's how easy it is. But most churches will not tell you that. They tell you that you have a magical life change when you believe in Jesus. No, you don't. In fact, most believers are worse after they're saved than before they're saved. Because a lot of them get very legalistic. Oh, I can't have a drink anymore. Can't have a cigarette. And I saw you coming out of a strip bar. You can't be a believer and do that. Oh, yeah, you can. There is nothing that an unbeliever can do that a believer can't do. Believers can murder. They can do what you name the sin, and a believer has done it and will do it. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. You can't get unsaved. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in for all eternity. Now, churches, I understand, will not tell you that, but that's what the Bible says. And if God is love, shouldn't salvation be easy? That is easy. It doesn't get any easier than that. You're in. And as I said, I've been to many churches, big churches, where I've spoken. I give them that message. They never have me come back. Because they say, oh, don't tell the young people they can go out and fornicate. Well, they can fornicate all they want to. They're going to do it anyway. Why does it level with them that you can't lose your salvation? Now, you can get divine discipline, but you cannot get unsaved. You don't have to look over your shoulder. Am I good enough today? Christ died on the cross for every sin you ever did. And that was, as we said, 2,000 years ago. So Abram didn't have the Mosaic law, is what Paul's telling these knuckleheads. Abram was not circumcised when he believed. Just like you Galatians, you weren't circumcised. And he didn't have to worry about the Mosaic law. He just, I'm here. Now later on he was circumcised because he was the father of a new race. And in obedience to God, he did that. And that gave him something. At least he got something. These Galatians got nothing. When Paul said, did you do all that pain for nothing, dude? Well, what did Abraham get when he got the pain? He's the father of a new race. And that's a lot. A new race of humans. And this is a supercharged race. God took a Gentile race and called the Jewish race, and he supercharged them in terms of intellect, as already indicated. Intellect, ability, talent. I always used to like to have friends that were Jewish when I was growing up. Because I like to hang around smart people, talented people. I want to hang around people that have a vocabulary more than, what's up? Because if your vocabulary is limited to that, you can have a wonderful brain, but your computer's not working. Because the computer works on words. So if your vocabulary is limited to like 100 words, even though you might have a very high IQ, you're operating on, you know, you're not putting the premium gas in the pump in the gas tank. You're operating on stuff you get down in Mexico that has like 80 octane. And you're going to be not going to be going too good. So yes, you've got to put words into the brain to activate your wonderful computer. So that's what Paul's using. He's using a series of logical arguments to these people, trying to hit them with a 1-2-3 punch. Now, you didn't get the Holy Spirit, lambano, by keeping the law. Miracles didn't happen by keeping the law, because they saw the miracles. That doesn't apply to us today. Now, God heals directly. You can pray to God that he'll please heal Aunt Susie. He can heal Aunt Susie directly. Does it all the time. And doctors are amazed. How'd that happen? She had incurable whatever. Now she's healed. God did it. But you don't save your money to go find some faith healer that can hit Aunt Susie in the head and give her a prayer cloth for $9.99. Not going to happen. Oh, they'll take your money for $9.99. Probably $99.99. But it's not going to happen. Then he hits him with Abraham. Look, all these Jews say, Abraham's our father, Abraham's our father. Okay. He wasn't saved by the Mosaic law, and he wasn't saved by being circumcised. Boom, game over. And Abraham sets the pattern for all humans and how all humans are saved, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And that's how God divides the world up to, folks. We're all Gentiles, I think, in this room. You might have a little Jewish blood in you, who knows. But by and large, genetically, we're Gentiles. God divides the world into two races, Jews and Gentiles. We divide it into several sub-races and things in our own little world, but that's how God views the world, Jews and Gentiles. He owes the Jews 7 more years, as you know. That's called the tribulational period. But in the church age, God says, look, there is no Jew or Gentile anymore, as far as I'm concerned. We're all one. There's no male and female. Now, obviously, there's males and females. Obviously, there's rich and poor. Obviously, there's Jews that are racially Jew and Gentiles that are racially Gentile. That's not what God the Holy Spirit is talking about when he says there's no Jews or Gentiles anymore. We're not all supposed to be unisex. Yeah, that's true. He's just talking about as equal opportunity to advance to maturity as a Christian. There's no special advantage to being a Jew or being a male or being a female or being rich or being poor. In fact, it's almost a disadvantage to be rich because wealth distracts people. I don't need God. It's almost a disadvantage to be in the Jewish race because their intellect gets in the way with grace. It's foolishness to them. And that's what Paul says later on. We'll see that. He said in Corinthians very clearly. He said, all Israel is not Israel. Just because you're a Jew, you're not going to heaven. Only the Jews that believe in the Messiah, the Jesus Christ, in the church age are going to heaven. The rest of you are not. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.